Well, here we are. Okay, we're going to get started tonight, and we're going to begin with prayer for ourselves, and we're going to pray that the Lord will speak to you in the Word. We also want to pray for Brother Jerry. He's going out witnessing tonight. He has a team that goes out every Wednesday. Of course, we have Awana going on and youth ministry happening, so there's a lot of ministry going on tonight. And we also want to pray for the Paulettes, Tommy and his wife. They've had a rough day. He's back in surgery, so we'll lift them up in prayer. So in just a moment, we're going to pray for these people, these things. But let me ask you, if you have not gotten a Bible study handout, if you will go to the back and get one. They are located on the back tables, and that will help you follow along with what we're doing. So we want you to pick one of those up, and we also want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin tonight. Father, we come in the name of Christ Jesus, and we pray for our Bible study tonight that you will bless it in every way, that it will be an encouragement to the believers. And we pray, Heavenly Father, not only would you bless our Bible study, but we pray that you would use it to sanctify believers and save those who are lost. We pray for our church, for the many ministries that are happening tonight, for youth and Awana, for Brother Jerry and his EE team that are sharing the gospel. We pray for them as they're going out and all these ministries that are preaching the gospel. And then, Heavenly Father, we do lift up the Paulettes as they're suffering tonight. We pray your grace on them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and this is session 6 of our study, What We Believe About Eternity. So if you've been following along on Wednesday nights, we're doing a Bible study on the Bible's teaching of eternal issues. And tonight we're talking about the resurrection. The Bible's teaching on the resurrection. Now, before we start talking about the resurrection, let me just give you a little introduction. You may not know this, but I have won millions of dollars. And the way I know that is I got an email even today telling me that I had won millions of dollars and that all I had to do was give them my bank account number and my cell phone and my blood type and my social security number and address, and I would get these millions of dollars. Now, what I'm learning, though, is that other people are also getting these ads. So have all of you also won millions of dollars as well, right? You know, I have a friend who often used to tell me, if it sounds too good to be true, and he would apply this to anything. I mean, he'd apply this to salesmen who would call. He'd apply it to TV ads. He would apply it to any kind of idea that was out there. If it sounds too good to be true, chances are it is too good to be true. And that little saying that was driven into me as a young man has really saved me from a lot of things in life. Some things just sound too good to be true, like me winning millions of dollars. It's just not reality. It's not true. It's not going to happen at all. Well, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what you find is that the Corinthian Christians who were believing in Christ, and they were believing in his death, but they were doubting his resurrection. In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 12, it says, "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, we don't really know what the issue was in Corinth. More than likely, they were being infiltrated by the philosophy of their day, which was Greek-Roman philosophy, that said everything material was evil, the body was evil. And therefore, the only thing that mattered was the spirit. And so that when a person died, maybe they had a ghost or a spirit, but they didn't have a body. And so more than likely, these Corinthians, they were struggling with this issue of this resurrected body. And they thought it was too good to be true. How could our bodies be resurrected? And how could our bodies that die come back to life? And so the Apostle Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15 to address this issue that seems to these believers too good to be true. you may fall in that exact same category. For you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, maybe even the resurrection of our body, sounds too good to be true. How could it be that Christ rose from the grave? How could it be that we will rise from the grave? Well, it's not too good to be true. The Bible talks about it in detail. It gives us enough information that we can believe by faith and we can stand on that truth. So we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of our bodies. They're connected. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one that was resurrected. If he was never resurrected, we don't have any hope of being resurrected. But because he was resurrected, we have hope. So we're going to talk about the resurrection tonight. Teaching on the resurrection. Let's go to number one on your handout. The first blank you're going to see there on the handout, we're going to talk about distinctions of the resurrection. Distinctions of the resurrection. So when we're thinking of the resurrection, I just want to point out to you some things that you need to be aware of as you think through this biblical issue. The church at Corinth, they asked a great question in 1 Corinthians 15:35. Here was their question to the Apostle Paul. He's answering the question in his letter, but the question was, how are the dead raised? Now, how exactly does that work? Maybe you've asked that question. Maybe you've thought that. Yes, how are the dead raised? Another great question, with what kind of body do they come back to life? I mean, is it a body that is the same age as when they died? That's a really good question, isn't it? Or is it a different body? Are they younger? Are they older? I mean, if your grandmother died at 90, is she going to be resurrected in a 90-year-old body? If your child died as an infant, are they going to be resurrected in an infant body? I mean, these are wonderful, thoughtful questions. How are the dead raised? Exactly. How is that going to come about? And what kind of body are they going to come with? That was the question that was at Corinth. These are the questions that can be answered and are answered here in the scripture. When we discuss the resurrection, we need to make some distinctions, though. So just following along there under number one, we need to make some distinctions. And these distinctions that we are going to make must be met two things. First, honesty. Honesty, and second, humility. Two H's, honesty and humility. Now, the reason I'm saying that, I'm going to be completely honest with you, and I'm going to try to be humble with you, okay? When you're talking about the resurrection, and then our next lesson that we're going to do together will be on the judgment that comes after we die. When you're talking about the resurrection and the judgment, you've got to be humble about it, and you've got to be honest about it. Honestly, there's a lot of different viewpoints that are out there on the resurrection and on the judgment that follows. A lot of different viewpoints. I'll point some of those viewpoints out. But there are godly, well-intentioned believers, good men and women, good pastors, good theologians, good seminary professors who disagree on this. Doesn't mean necessarily one's right and the other's wrong. They've just got to be honest about it. We've got to say, this is what we think the scripture says. That's the honest part. And if we're truly being honest, we've also got to admit, the Bible gives us enough to have faith. But it doesn't always tell us everything we need to know. God hasn't told you everything. If he told you everything, first of all, your Bible would probably go from the floor to the ceiling in thickness. You know, you go to the end of the Gospel of John and it says that there were a lot of things that Christ did that just simply was not recorded. Because if we recorded it, it would take volumes and volumes to write about. God doesn't tell you everything, but let me give you some hope. He does tell you enough. He tells you enough so that you will have faith and you can live by that faith. So he doesn't keep you in the dark necessarily. He just doesn't go into detail about everything. And what I have to be careful about as a pastor is I can't fill in gaps that the Bible doesn't fill in. And there's a lot of times when pastors want to do that, to be real honest with you. Because they read books and they read theologians and people who do fill in the gaps. and they're not very honest about it. And so they kind of make these gaps filled in as if the Bible's saying it when the Bible has kind of been silent on the issue. So we have to be honest. Here's the other thing. We have to be humble. We have to realize that we could be wrong. And even though we may have some great ideas and great schemes in our head about the resurrection and the judgment and later about the rapture and the signs of the times and the millennium, there may be some great ideas that we have, but we have to be humble because we could be potentially wrong. So we have to be honest, and we have to be humble. We have to realize there's a lot of different ideas out there. And so I just kind of want to give you that as we begin. All right, well, with that in mind, let's talk about the judgment, because some of you in the room, I mean, you have no idea what I'm talking about when I'm about to say these things, but others of you in the room, you were raised through a theological grid, okay? And you were told this is the way it's going to be. And when I start teaching about judgment, you're going to start popping up all these red flags in your head and say, but wait a minute, what about the great white throne judgment? And what about this judgment? And what about the judgment of the angels? And what about the judgment of Israel? And what about this, that, and the other? And that's what I'm just trying to tell you. There's a lot of things in there, and we got to be honest, and we got to be humble, and you got to realize that sometimes we were taught, you know, even in good godly churches, we were taught through a grid. Well, you need to be taught through Scripture, and you just need to say what Scripture says and not try to worry about the grid. All right, first, this is the next thing here. There are various theories, and that's all they really are, theories on the number of resurrections that will occur. You might have thought, well, I didn't know there was more than one. You know, if you go to Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas, they're going to teach you that there are four resurrections. Okay, that's the grid they work through. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm not saying they're bad people. Great people over at Dallas Theological Seminary, conservative, Bible-believing people, but they're going to teach you that there's four resurrections. Why do they teach that? Because that's their theory. All right, so for example, some believe there's going to be a total of four resurrections. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up to you, you say, well, why do we need to know this? Because I think some of you probably were taught this. And so as I go through these, you're going to start immediately, like I said before, raising the red flags in your head and saying, but wait a minute, when are believers judged and unbelievers judged and all these other questions that may come to you? So I'm just giving you this notice. I recognize that. I understand that. I'm just going to tell you, though, what I think the Scripture says. So the resurrection of the saints is one of those resurrections at the beginning of the millennium. The resurrection of the unbelievers at the end of the millennium. The resurrection of the Revelation martyrs at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The resurrection of the millennial saints at the end of the resurrection. And, whoo, I mean, you know, how many resurrections we got here? But they got a lot, all right? And they base this off of two primary passages. And I put those passages right there for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 12 through 17, and Revelation 20, 5 and 12. Now, if that's you and you say, I believe the four resurrections, fine. If you have come to that conviction and you can go to your Bible and prove it, we can agree and disagree and love each other all in the same breath. Now, let's move on to the next thing. There are ample Bible passages, though, that make no distinction as to multiple resurrections, all right, except the one verse in Revelation 25. There is a verse. It talks about those who did not take the mark of the beast during the tribulation, and it says that they will be resurrected first, all right? So what I'm just going to do is I'm just going to take all the other passages besides that one, and I'm going to talk about the resurrection that I'm reading about in Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24 gives a sequence that seems to point to one resurrection. Here's the sequence. But to each his own order, Christ the first fruits, that's Christ in his resurrection. Then it is coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. So when you go to 1 Corinthians 15, there seems to kind of be an order to things. Now here's the bottom line of all this. Whatever your conclusion, okay, people disagree on a lot of things when it comes to end time events in Scripture. And the resurrection and the judgment are one of those end time things. The bottom line, though, is the conclusion is one thing is clear in the Bible. There's going to be a resurrection. That's the most important thing. So at the end of all this that I've just told you, the most important thing is there's going to be a resurrection. And this teaching of the resurrection is distinctly Christian, and it sets Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world. We are one that says the body is going to come back alive. What is put into the ground is going to come back up. We're not just going to die and be a spirit. We are going to have a physical, resurrected body. That is a distinctly Christian teaching. So, as I've said earlier in this study, in the weeks that have led up to this, if you've been taught that when you die you're going to be a spirit that floats around, that's not Christian teaching. I mean, right now in the intermediate state, when your body has died and your spirit has gone to be with the Lord, you are a spirit. But your ultimate destination is to have a body, and that body is going to be resurrected, and the spirit and the body are going to come back together and be one, and that's the teaching of Scripture. Heaven is going to be a real place, as real as you're sitting here, not floating on a cloud. Not, you know, going through walls like a ghost. It's going to be a real place. You're going to have a real, physical, resurrected body. We'll talk about what that body's going to look like. Let's go down to the box there. Key passages on the resurrection of the dead. All right? Here's some key passages. Isaiah 26:19. It says, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise." Okay, so very early in the Old Testament, there was a teaching about a resurrection. Now, in the Old Testament, they just talked about one resurrection. The dead will live, their bodies shall rise, you who dwell in the dust, that is, you whose bodies have been put in the grave, awake, sing for joy, for your dew is of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. So Isaiah talked about a day when a resurrection would come. Daniel 12:2. Here's another passage of Scripture. Daniel 12:2. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Daniel talked about this in the Old Testament. He said there'll be a resurrection. People who are dead, whose bodies are in the earth, in the dust, they're going to have everlasting life. And when the resurrection comes, some will have blessing, others will have shame. Next, we go to the New Testament, Matthew 22:30-33. Matthew 22:30-33. "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Not the God of the dead, but of the living. So, there would be a resurrection, and that resurrection would be real. The people would be alive. Romans 8:11. "If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." The Apostle Paul there says the same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, raised Christ from the dead, is going to be the spirit that raises believers from the dead. Another great passage on the resurrection, Philippians 3:20-21. Philippians 3:20-21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things even unto himself." I mean, there it is. He's going to transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So here's what I want you to see at the very beginning. There are distinctions about the resurrection. I mean, there's some godly people that say there's four. There's some godly people that say there's one. Whatever you believe on that, make sure you back it up with Scripture. Let me encourage you to be like the people of Berea. When the Apostle Paul would go to them, the people of the Bereans, they studied the Scripture to see for themselves. That's the most important thing. many church people, they just take what people say. They don't ever investigate it. They don't ever look at it. They don't ever study it. Study the scripture to show yourself approved. Be a workman that need not be ashamed. One thing is certain, though. The scripture talks about the resurrection. And there is going to be a resurrection of the body on the last day. Now, those are the distinctions. But let's go to number two and let's talk about the details. The details of the resurrection. Now, this is where the idea gets a little bit more interesting. Because under the distinctions, you might have thought, well, that's interesting, but it's not helpful. Well, now let's talk about the details. And I think now that we've gotten past those distinctions, we can start talking about some really interesting things about the resurrection that is going to happen, that the scripture has proclaimed is going to happen. Here's the details. When the body of the believer is resurrected, what will that look like? What is that going to look like? You may have thought of that. The Corinthian people thought of it. I showed you at the very beginning how that was the question they were asking, with what kind of body do they come and how are they raised? So what are we going to look like? That's good. There's many good questions that we can begin to ponder over and think about when we start thinking about that subject of what we're going to look like. I mean, I just wrote down some of these questions that most people have when they start thinking about their bodies being resurrected. Most people begin with this: will we have physical or spiritual bodies, or both? Are we going to have physical or are we going to have spiritual? Now, let me tell you what in the parentheses there the verses mean that are out beside these questions. I'm answering the question for you with these verses. So we're not going to look at every one of these verses, but it's really interesting. You can look, if you're already in 1 Corinthians 15, and you can go to verse 38, and you can see what I'm thinking here. Will we have physical or spiritual bodies? Well, verse 38 says, well, God gives it a body, so you're going to have a body. So whatever the body is, it is a body. It is not a spirit. God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Now, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's trying to give an illustration of what our bodies are going to be like when the resurrection comes. And if you go back to verse 35, he gives the question, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And he answers it in verse 36. He says, you foolish person. Remember, they were called foolish because they were doubting the resurrection. You can go back and see that at the beginning of chapter 15. They were saying even Jesus had not been raised from the dead. So the Apostle Paul felt like that these believers who should have known better, who had been taught in more detail, were basically denying the faith. So he says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Okay? Verse 37, what you sow is not the body that's to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. In other words, what he's trying to do is use the illustration of planting. That's a very good illustration to think about death and resurrection. When you take a seed, what do you do with that seed to make it sprout? You bury the seed in the ground. You put dirt over it. If you don't put dirt over that seed, more than likely, and I realize there's always exceptions to the rule, but more than likely that seed will not germinate, it will not sprout, it will not bring life. You've got to bury that seed in soil. And what you put in the soil is usually small and much different than what's going to come up when the harvest comes. You know, my boys love watermelon. And I remember years ago when they were really little, one of them said, Dad, where do watermelons come from? And I said, well, do you see this seed here in the watermelon? And I remember pulling it out distinctly. And I said, do you see this seed? And they said, yes. I said, it comes from this seed. And they just could not fathom that. And they said, how? And I said, well, believe it or not, you take this little seed and you put it in the ground. And if the temperature is right and the soil's right and, you know, the rain comes and basically God does it, through the working of nature, then what will happen in due time is you're going to have a big green watermelon. And I remember Micah said to me, "Dad, are you joking with us? How could a green watermelon that's huge come out of a little black seed?" Now, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying about our bodies. I mean, if you're wondering, well, what kind of a body is it going to be? It is going to be a body. It's going to be physical, but it's not going to be the same kind of physical body you have now. There's a spiritual aspect to it. And in fact, if you keep going in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how it's a spiritual natural body. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Now, what he means by a spiritual body there is not that it's a ghost or a spirit per se, but that is it is a heavenly body. It is a body without sin. It is a body without corruption. It is a new physical body that God is going to give us. So it's just like planting. Your body will go into the ground, and dirt will be covered over it, and what comes up is going to be similar, but not the same as what you put into the ground. Just like you put that watermelon seed into the ground, what comes up is going to be somewhat similar, but not the same. And that's good news for a lot of us, okay? All the deformities we have and all the things we do not like about ourselves and all the weaknesses in our body, the good news is your body's going to die, but something else is going to come up at the resurrection. The seed is in the earth, but something else is going to come up at the harvest. It's going to be physical and spiritual. All right, here's another question that people ask about the resurrection. They say, will we still have the same relationships? Will we still have the same relationships? That's a good question. To try to trap Jesus, the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. There were people in Jesus' day that did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees said, well, Jesus, let's ask you a question. Let's say a man is married to a woman and she dies, and he gets remarried to another, you know, he finds another lady, a widower, and he marries her, and then she dies, and then the man dies, and then finally the Lord comes back and everybody's resurrected. Who is he married to? You know, now he's got two wives. So now what is he going to do? And they thought they had trapped Jesus when they asked him that question. And Jesus said in Matthew 22:30 an astonishing statement. In fact, let's just turn there for a moment and let's just read what he says because it's worth reading. Matthew 22:30. And actually, the Sadducees didn't just stop at the second wife, they went to seven. And they say in verse 28 of Matthew 22, in the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered him, you're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So apparently these Sadducees who were denying the resurrection were denying the scripture. They were denying the power of God, but something they did not seem to understand that Jesus implied the scripture taught was in verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. We will not marry in our resurrected bodies. Now for some of you, you're going, hallelujah, right? You know, one life was life to live. For others of us, see where I include myself, right? No, truthfully, for others of us, I mean, that might be a downer. We say, well, we're not going to be married? Well, that's horrible. What are we going to do? Well, we don't need to be married in heaven to each other for several reasons. I mean, number one, there's no more procreation. God has allowed that on earth now. There will be no more procreation. Number two, there will be a marriage, but it won't be between two people. It will be between Christ and his church. And so in a sense, we'll all be one family, one marriage, and the relationships that we had on earth will only be strengthened and deeper in heaven. So that might seem odd to you, but Christ said there's not going to be marriage like there is here. You're going to be a part of the body of Christ. You're going to be a part of something bigger and greater. And so there will be relationships, but it's not going to be the same family dynamic that was on earth. Which leads to the next question. Will we know people personally in heaven? Will we know people personally in heaven? Well, if you stay right there in Matthew 22, Jesus answers that question as well, talking still with the Pharisees. Notice what he says about the people that he names. Matthew 22:32, I am the God, not I was the God, I am currently the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he's saying, am I not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now he's making his point. He's arguing with the Sadducees. But he names these men personally. And he names them as if they are still alive because technically they are. And he says, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. In fact, these men and their personality and who God created them to be, their individuality lives on. So will we know people personally in heaven? I think we will. If we can know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if he's the God of the living and they're there, then he's going to be the God of the other people that are living that are there, and we will know people personally. Another question about the resurrection and these details. Will we be young or old in our new bodies? Will we be young or old? Because people have said, you know, when we die, is that how we come back? If I die young or if I die old? Well, the scripture teaches us that what is sown is perishable. In other words, the seed that goes into the ground is a perishable seed. Your body is racked with sin. And because it is racked with sin, just as we said last week, it has the curse of death. And because it has the curse of death in it, it is open to disease and malformities and brokenness. And so that body has to die. So you need to get out of your head that the body that goes into the ground is going to be the body that comes up. It will not. It'll be similar, but it will not be the same because what is sown is perishable. That is, it has death in it. It has disease. It has sin. But it goes on in 1 Corinthians 15:42. To say it's raised imperishable. So the body that's raised will be raised spiritually to new life without sin. So will you be young or old? Well, let me ask this question. Age. What is age? Age is ultimately a result of the fall. I mean, as we talked about last week in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they spiritually died immediately. Did they not? But they began physically dying slowly. And the aging process that we feel as human beings as we get older, things begin not working. We don't have as much energy. We don't have as much stamina. We don't have as much willpower anymore. And I've seen it. You know, they say age is a state of mind. There's a lot of truth to that. As I've seen the same people the same age even have the same physical problems. Surgeries, both have the same surgeries, both have the same issues, and yet one is able to psychologically get through it more positively than the other, and the one that has the more positive viewpoint psychologically, they seem to live better. I can't explain it, but age, that decaying process, it happens to all of us, but there in the mind, you know, it's the one thing we have to fight it. But here we are, we're dealing with the results of the fall. And so we start aging and we start deteriorating and we start getting closer to death. Well, I don't think that's going to be an issue with the resurrected body. Will we be young? Will we be old? Well, our bodies are going to be new and they will not need to decay or need to die. So I think the answer to that is neither. You say, well, what age will we be? I don't know. What's the optimal age? What do you think the optimal age is? I'd guess at least 120, right? No, I'm just kidding. 16, 25, what was your best age? 22. Yeah, my best age was 42. No, that's my age now. That's my best age. All right, so who knows, okay? What will we look like? 1 Corinthians 15:49. That's the next blank. Well, here's one of the pictures we're given of what we'll look like. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's who we are now. We've borne the image of Adam, the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So that means whatever we are resurrected with, we will bear the image of Christ, who is the man of heaven, who himself was resurrected. So our first body bears the image of our great, 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 infinitely great grandfather Adam and his sin and his death and his decay. And our second body is going to have the image of Christ. All right, so let's move on with that idea. For the best example about the resurrection, we can always remember the resurrected Christ. Now, not only does Paul teach in 1 Corinthians 15 about the body being a seed and about being sown imperishable, that which will come up imperishable, but we also have the example in Scripture of Jesus Christ, who himself was resurrected. And 1 Corinthians 15:20 tells us that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, what are first fruits? Well, when you are gardening, if you want to know, has my garden made it? Eventually, all your work should yield fruit. And it doesn't just yield it once. It yields it over and over again for the season. But you know that it's made when your first fruits come to fruition and you're able to gather them into your basket or into your barn or into your sack or whatever you have. And those first fruits tell you, this is made. This is done well. And hopefully it's going to continue to yield. Well, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first person resurrected by the Spirit of God. And because he was the first fruits, more are coming. More will follow. There's more fruit that's going to ripen. And because he has been resurrected, you are guaranteed to be resurrected. So if we want to know what our bodies are going to look like, we think about 1 Corinthians 15:20. He's the first fruits. Then we think about 1 Corinthians 15:49. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And we say, all right, well, what was that image? What did Jesus look like when he was resurrected? So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some accounts in the Gospels and in Acts of what the resurrected body of Jesus looked like. We can go to him for clues of what we're going to look like. I think we're going to have a very similar body. Now, we're not Jesus, but we are going to have a similarly resurrected body. So here's some key things to remember about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, it appears he was not immediately recognizable. Those are the two blanks. He was not immediately recognizable. Now, there's some scripture that backs this up. Now, one, you could argue, and that's Luke 24, because in Luke 24, you have the disciples who were on the road to Emmaus, and they were walking to Emmaus, and they had heard about all the things that had happened in Jerusalem, that is, the crucifixion and the death of their master and their Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, as they're walking, a man comes up to them, appears to them. It says appears, and I think it means he came up to them. And he starts walking with them on the road to Emmaus, and he starts talking to them about what happened in Jerusalem. And they're amazed that this man doesn't know what happened. They say, basically, where have you been? I mean, you're coming from the same direction we are, and you don't know about all these things? It was practically a revolt, and they ended up letting this guy Barabbas go, who was a murderer and a thief, and they ended up killing our rabbi, our teacher, Christ. He was innocent. He didn't do anything. And so they're telling this story. And as they're telling it, the man who they're telling it to begins explaining to them the events. And he says, well, don't you know that these things that happened had to happen? And the scripture says, beginning with Moses, he showed them from Moses and the Psalms and the prophets how all these things related to what happened in Jerusalem, how this was to fulfill the Old Testament. And later, when they get to the end of their journey on this road, he leaves them. And they realize who he is once he's gone. And they say, didn't our hearts burn within us? I mean, we didn't recognize him, but that was our master. That was Jesus. I think we just saw him resurrected. Now, there is one thing in that whole story, and I want to point it out to you. Verse 16 of Luke 24 says they were kept from recognizing him. Now, you could argue that that means God put blinders over their eyes so that they didn't see who he was. But you could also argue that that means that they just didn't recognize him. Being kept meant that he had this new body, and immediately they didn't see who he was. I'll just leave that one to your interpretation, but I'm pointing that out. They didn't recognize him. But more definitively is John 20:14, where Mary runs to the tomb and does not find Jesus in the tomb, and the angels tell her he's not here, he's risen. And then as she's walking away, she encounters someone, and she doesn't know who that someone is, and that someone is Christ. And so the scripture says she did not know it was Jesus. Now, those are two examples in the Gospels where people saw the resurrected Christ and didn't immediately know it was him. You could also argue for a third one in John, I didn't include it here, where Jesus is standing on the shore and he calls to the disciples who are fishing. And it says at first they did not recognize it was Jesus. Now, you could argue they were way out in the lake and they couldn't see him. I mean, honestly, if you're like in the back of the church and I don't have my spectacles on, I don't know who you are. You know, so it might be that we could argue that the disciples, you know, they just couldn't see who he was. So I didn't put that one in there. But if you count that one, there's three examples in the Gospels where he was not immediately recognizable. Now, what might that tell us about the resurrected body of Christ? It was different. It was the same, but it was different. And our resurrected bodies will be somewhat the same, but remember, they're sown imperishable. They're going to be raised imperishable. All right, let's go to the next thing. His body was new, but in some sense, it was spiritual. It was spiritual. Now, I've been telling you we're going to have a physical body, but let me also say that the resurrected body of Jesus was spiritual in some sense. I can't explain this. I can just tell you what the Bible says. Luke 24:37. But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. Now, the context of Luke 24:37, they're in a room, and they're praying, and their master has been killed, and they do not yet realize he's been resurrected, and they're startled, and they think what they're seeing is a spirit. But right after it says that, he says, "See my hands, my feet. That is, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." Now notice what he says, just in case you're thinking, well, they just thought he was a spirit because they still thought he was dead. No, listen to what he says. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Okay, so whatever they thought they saw, they thought they were seeing a spirit. And he corrects them and says, no, I have flesh and bones. So something about this resurrected body had a spiritual dimension to it. But let me go to the next one. His body was new, but in some sense, it was physical. It was physical. Remember, Thomas says, "I won't believe unless I can touch the hand and touch the side that was pierced with the spear. I will not believe that he's been resurrected." Thomas says that. Jesus appears. Jesus says after he appears to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So you know, you got this one aspect where he seems spiritual, like a spirit. You got this other aspect, he seems physical. So go back up to the top. Will we have physical or spiritual bodies? I think the answer is both. Jesus had both. This new body is somewhat both. All right, let's go to the next thing. Jesus ate in his new body. Now, before you laugh and get on to me about eating, I'm just trying to show you that even in this spiritual, physical, new body, he still ate. And that's very significant. That means that there's going to be a lot of similarities. So he says, come and have breakfast in John 21:12. And he seems to be eating with them. Next, he seemed to be able to transcend certain physical barriers. He seemed to be able to transcend certain physical barriers. So John 20:19, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So the Bible tells us in John 20:19, they were hiding behind locked doors, and what happens? Jesus came and stood among them. It's very significant that right before it says he came and stood among them, we're told they were behind locked doors. So somehow he's able to get through this barrier of a locked door and say to them, peace be with you. He was able to transcend certain physical barriers. How? We don't know. Lastly, he was not subject to the physical limitations of the world as our bodies are. The physical limitations of the world as our bodies are. Acts 1:9 says that when he was resurrected, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, look, not to get too detailed here, and I've had enough of eighth grade science to make me dangerous, all right? But I remember my science teacher in the eighth grade, Vicki Bullock. She was a great science teacher, and she made me love earth science. And she taught us about the different levels of the atmosphere. Did you know that I think there's like 7 layers of our atmosphere? You know, we have the troposphere, which is this that we're in, and it's heated by the radiation of the ground, and so the higher you get in the troposphere, the colder it gets. But then you get up to the stratosphere, and when you get to the stratosphere, there's this inverse reaction of heat, because the stratosphere is actually collecting heat from the sun and keeping the heat out through the ozone so that we don't fry to death down here. Aren't you glad God created the stratosphere, right? So that's why when the shuttle comes back in for reentry, there's fire, you know. They have to have the heat shields on the bottom of the shuttle because it's entering into layers of the atmosphere that have all these gases in them, and it's coming at a speed, and it just starts creating fire. And so once it can get through the stratosphere, it survived, and it gets into the troposphere, and now there's oxygen, and it continues, you know, the pressure gets lighter and lighter as it drops. Now, again, I've had enough eighth grade science to make me dangerous, and that's all I remember from eighth grade science, all right? It was that, and of course, in the troposphere, there's the cumulus and the nimbus and the cirrus clouds and all that stuff, but for Christ's body, his human body, to be able to go up and first of all survive the pressure of the troposphere and then the heat of the stratosphere to get back to heaven, there was something different about this body. It's not the same physical body that you and I have now. That physical body would have died. The pressure would have destroyed it. The lack of oxygen would have killed it. The heat would have burned it up. He had a different body that wasn't limited physically as our bodies are now. So that tells me that my resurrected body is going to be able to do things that my current physical body cannot do, because Christ's body could do that. So what does Paul say? He basically points out three things in 1 Corinthians 15:36 and 43. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That's the first principle of the resurrection. Your body has to die. In order for resurrection to come, the old must die. The shell of the seed of the body must be deteriorated away. And what you sow is not the body that is to be. That's the second principle. First principle is the old body has to die. The second principle is something new comes up. What you sow is not the body that's to be, but it is a bare kernel, okay? It's got resemblance. It's that kernel, but it's not the real thing. Something greater is going to come up. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Notice that. Sown in dishonor, in sin, raised to be glorious. Sown in weakness, raised with power. With no limitations physically, with the ability to transcend barriers, a spiritual, physical body that's going to be new. And the fact that he puts the word it in there, the body, shows us continuity. There's continuity to this in some way. So often when I'll do a service at the graveside, now that used to be a really big deal when people would go to funerals. They would go to the graveside. And when you watch movies, that's always where the funeral takes place, is at the graveside, you know. But nowadays, not many people go to that. In fact, only the most committed family and friends go to the graveside. Most people today really go to the viewing the night before. And then if you really love them, you go to the funeral. And then if you really, really love them, you go to the graveside. I mean, that's kind of how this works, all right? So I'm going to have my wife take notes of who comes to my graveside. And then I'm going to come back and haunt you if you don't come. I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'll just get a card. Yeah, you'll sign it on the webpage, right? We loved the guy. Great. I'm not even coming. So anyway, well, you know, you stand out there at the graveside. And honestly, I'll be totally honest. As a pastor, it's so odd these days because you do this service in a chapel. And you kind of say everything that you needed to say in the chapel. So what do you do now at the graveside? Well, you know, when you watch the movies, it's always like a Catholic or Episcopal priest. You know, they got the robe and they're saying, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And I don't know how that would comfort anybody, to be real honest with you. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Y'all have a good day, all right? Goodbye. I mean, I don't know how that helps anybody, but in the movies, that's what they do. And so what I've started doing at the graveside is I've kind of got two little things I do if I'm asked to do it. First of all, I'll say, I want you, before we commit this person to the ground, to share a memory that you have of the person, something you appreciated about them. And so people will do that often, and it's really neat. It can be a good time. And then I'll try to talk about one of these aspects here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. And I'll say, you know, we're putting this body in the ground. But the scripture says that what we're putting in the ground is a seed and something more glorious is going to come up. One time I was doing a funeral for, it was for Miss Ray. You all know Ray's Drive-In. And Evelyn was our church secretary and her mother passed away of cancer. And so the family was gathered around the graveside there and they were putting her to rest. And I thought, boy, this will be a good illustration. I'll say, you know, just like those tomatoes have seeds that you use at the drive-in, this is the seed and we're going to put it in the ground. And what's going to come up is going to be beautiful, like one of those beautiful red tomatoes. And one of the grandchildren came up to me afterwards and they said, you know, I've never heard that teaching from Scripture, and I really appreciate you sharing that, although I'm going to just change it a little bit. I prefer to think of my sweet grandmother as something more beautiful than a round, fat tomato, but that's just me, all right? That's just me, a red, round, fat tomato. We got a good laugh out of that, she and I. We laughed about that, but she told me, she said, seriously, though, I've never heard that. And I said, well, you know, Kim, I'm sorry you've never heard that. You should have been taught that if you were raised in church all your life, because it's Scripture. It's what the Scripture says. And I said, it's a very comforting thought, isn't it? And she said, you know, it is. Because I know that the lady we're putting in the ground today is going to be resurrected, and she's going to be more beautiful than what goes in. What comes out is going to be more glorious. I hope that is a very comforting thought to you, that encourages you that when our bodies are laid to rest, they're going to be resurrected. And it's going to be a glorious new body that's going to be like the body of Christ. And we're going to have glorious new relationships in heaven. And it will be a wonderful day when we no longer have sin and death and the brokenness of our current body. Amen? Amen. So I hope that all of you will experience that. Let me end by saying one caveat. That resurrection is only for believers. It's not for unbelievers. Unbelievers are resurrected, but they're resurrected to eternal death and punishment. the resurrection of life that Jesus speaks about in John 5, 28, and 29 is a resurrection for believers. So my hope is when you hear a message like this, your trust and your faith is in Jesus Christ, the first fruits of our resurrection. You're trusting and hoping in Him who is the life and our only hope for life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Christ, our resurrection. Because He was raised, we will be raised. We thank You for this glorious truth that what's planted is not what's coming up. It's going to be better. It's going to be greater. It's going to be more incredible. I pray that we will not fear death, but we will hope. We will not mourn excessively over those who have died, but we will rejoice that they're with You, and one day they're going to be healed. The body will be healed. So we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.